God has made for Adam a helper, or a helpmeet, or a helper who is meet or suitable for him. And in some translation, it actually says a helpmate. And when we think of mate, maybe we think of a mating in terms of sexual union. But, you know, also there is this connotation about a mate is like, you know, it's this little sidebar partner here who's not really the equal of the master. Okay, you have a captain, and a captain's mate is somehow beneath the captain. So we're going to end up looking at this idea of easer or helper that we find in the Bible. And in one of the other books that I have as a resource for this is The Hard Sayings of the Old Testament. This is William Kaiser, and he is quite an Old Testament scholar, and he goes into this whole aspect of easer, and that God will make a helper. That's easer is the helper, the translation there from the Hebrew. And he talks about how easer is really not this diminished, certainly not. When we talk about equality, there's what we would call ontological equality, meaning in terms of your essence or your being, your value or your worth. We talk about ontological equality. Okay? Women are people too, is the idea. And then there's this idea of an economic equality. And what we mean by economic is not how much monetary value a woman can bring, but does she have different roles? And I think there's room for that kind of thinking. I think there's certainly room for that kind of thinking even in Trinity. I mean, there are things that God the Father did, there are things that God the Son does, but we would never say that ontologically Jesus is beneath the Father, he's of less value, or that in some way, shape, or form he's not God. But he just has a different assigned role. So Kaiser deals with that a little bit here, but he reminds us here that the word easer really talks, a better translation of easer is not so much helper, but a power. A power that is corresponding to man. So when we talk about woman, that God will raise up an easer or a helper, it's another power. I'm trying to remember what the other word that he uses here in his book. A power, he uses a strength, okay, for the word easer. God will raise up a strength for you. Now, hopefully, if you were to translate that word, instead of God raising up a helper for Adam, if he raised up a power for Adam, or he raised up strength for Adam, you might view women a little higher than if you simply view it as God raised up a helper or a helpmate for the man. So there is the word easer there. We're going to look at that in our text. Secondly, there's another word that comes right out of Genesis, and it's not so much that God raised up a helper, but that he took a rib. Remember the story in the old King James there? He took a rib, and out of that rib, he created a woman. Well, that rib is just our kind of workaround for a Hebrew word. It's listed here, sisa. And it doesn't mean rib at all. It means side. Okay, now maybe we're splitting hairs a little bit here, but I don't think so. Something that is now side by side is not necessarily the same thing as one little tiny piece of you. Right? Side by side. And we're going to see that a little bit as we go through this. Anyway, at the end of the day, the fall of man, no one can argue that it alters a lot. It alters all of our relationships. Okay? And on some levels, Kimball is right here when he says that everything is kind of this major cleanup operation. I mean, the fall of man affects everything. And what Kimball will end up saying is that the idea that we even have a hierarchy at all, he will say that The whole idea, every aspect of patriarchalism is owing to the fall. And without the fall, there never, ever, ever would have been any sort of hierarchy in a marriage. There never, ever, ever would have been a patriarchy without the fall. But anyway, the fall certainly affects a lot. Everything's a major cleanup operation. God has given us kind of these emergency contingency plans. Okay, we got sin is here now, and there's all these crazy desires that people have, and, you know, okay, so now God says, and God does say this, that, you know, the woman would have these roles and the man would have those roles, right? The thorns would, the thistles would come up, and to the woman he says, you will desire your husband and you will want to rule over him, but he will rule over you. So there is some of that in Kimball. So let's go through the text here, and then we'll come back to the opening page a little bit later. The Boys Club, turn the page. In the beginning, Kimball writes, there were no Bible verses that sounded anti-women. Kimball writes, when we return to the storyline of the Bible, remember that in the very beginning, God created man and woman. No problem here. They're distinct, equal, right? Certainly, at least ontologically equal. They existed in perfect harmony and relationship with God and with each other. No conflict. No reason for anybody wanting to seek a divorce or anything like that. Or they can just hunky-dory, just like New York. There is no indication that one gender is superior or has greater value than the other. The story continues in Genesis 1. God blessed them. He said, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves. Next paragraph, here we see Adam and Eve given shared responsibility and shared mission to take care of what God created. There's no indication of hierarchy or superiority in any way. Okay. Kimball writes, this was an incredible time of man and woman living mutually in perfect community with each other and serving God together as equal image bearers. Now, what we don't know is how long this was, and there are pretty good Bible scholars who think that, you know, man fell on, you know, the day he was created, so it may not have lasted too long. If they were created on the sixth day and they fell, then that great, perfect time didn't last very long. So we don't know the time, but they did have perfect community. They did have perfect harmony. God's original design is for man and woman to co-rule and co-reign in community with one another to advance God's purposes on earth. There are some questions that come up when you read this phrase in Genesis 2. It's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. This is the creation of woman here. It has been incorrectly taught that this verse indicates that the woman is in some way less than the man when it says she was created a helper. So this is going to be the word easer here. Okay? In our contemporary English language, when we think of a helper, we may think of an assistant to a more skilled person or a subordinate. However, the meaning of the word to the original audience in Genesis is more nuanced than that. The Hebrew word here is ezer, we're on the next page, translated as helper, appears not just here, but more than 20 times in the Old Testament. Fasten your seatbelt. And nearly every time it appears, it refers to God. So you talk about when God creates this woman, this helper, he's using the same word that often refers to himself. So you think about power, you think about strength, you think about worth, you think about value. There's nothing in the word ezer that would indicate a subordinate. Okay, so you have this Old Testament word referring to God. Psalm 33:20, we wait in hope for the Lord. He is our help. He is our helper, our ezer, and our shield. And since this word frequently refers to God, who is clearly not inferior to those he helps,
When it refers to the woman here, it is not saying that she is inferior or any less important. And you know, so this is a good corrective for us if we're thinking that, you know, that helper means you're way down there and I'm way up here. The point isn't about worth or value, but that God created both the man and the woman so that they would not be alone. God gives the man and the woman a partner, one who's equally but differently reflects the image of God. All right, so now we're going to move into the second thing, and that is the rib word. Another amazing thing we see in Genesis is the creative process of making man and woman. There's a strange part where God causes the man to fall into a deep sleep and removes one of his ribs, right? Creating Eve from it. Keep in mind, this is figurative language. It wasn't an actual rib. He's going to discuss this more fully, and I've looked at that. And suffice with what we're presenting here today. The English word rib is translated from the Hebrew word salsa, not salsa, not Tesla either, for those of us more familiar with those words. In other places, the Hebrew word, Hebrew Bible, it's translated as side. In architecture, the word is used to describe the opposing sides of a structure. For example, in the book of Exodus, the same word here are used to refer to the sides of the Ark of the Covenant or the sides of the altar. All right, now, so there's nothing inferior in value about either side of the Ark of the Covenant, about either side of the altar. There's nothing that would say that that's inferior to the other side. So they are side by side. So God was communicating that in the beginning he created Adam and Eve to be a beautiful image of two equal parts, and I would say equally valuable and necessary for completion here. Right? Side by side with no subordination or iniquity. When I thought about this, I thought about, you know, your partner being your sidekick. And that can sound like it's diminishing that person too, but I'm not so sure that that's a bad way of translating this word. Okay? It's side by side. They were identical, but they were equal. Again, at least ontologically. They were mutually together, serving God and community together with no hierarchy, no chauvinism, no polygamy. There are no female in the kitchen or barefoot and pregnant jokes going around. In the beginning, they were designed to serve God together as equals. And God says that they are one flesh. Okay, so there's creation. And let's make sure we get that right in terms of what helper really means and what side really means, and not the diminished aspect that we often get when we see those. So now he's going to transition to the idea that this equality is broken and everything changes. Bottom of the page. Equality is broken, everything changes. But then, okay, here comes the fall of man. It happened. Man and women didn't trust God. They went against his guidance. Everything changed. In the Bible storyline, you recall the nuclear explosion that represents this colossal change. And, you know, the fall of man's a big deal. It affects everything. The sad story unfolds in Genesis 3, right? God shows how sin enters the world after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the tree and disrupted the beautiful way they related to God and to each other. They were instructed not to eat from this tree, but they did. And everything changed. Eve chose to eat the fruit first. It is implied that Adam was there with her, and he was. Genesis 3 makes that pretty clear. Adam was with her right there, standing there, not defending, protecting her, not defending God's ordinance and his command. Just like we think about fencing or defending the table, Adam was silent there. He was present there, but he was silent. Her action was not a solo act, the woman against God. Both the man and the woman participated in this act of disobedience. The harmony of their relationship changes immediately. Unity is broken and the virus of sin is turned loose on the world. I think all this is just clearly, clearly true. Beginning in the human heart. The creation that they were tasked with ordering and caring for, including human beings, was affected by what Kimball calls this nuclear explosion and the fallout that resulted. What happens next is sad, but almost comical, as God confronts them. There is no longer peace and harmony. We see the first evidence of human selfishness and blame shifting, right? We know the story. The man says to God in Genesis, "The woman you put here with me," you know, he blames her. "She gave me some fruit from the tree, I ate it." When God confronts the woman, she admits that she was deceived, but she blames the serpent. "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Before God, Adam and Eve both are guilty, both end up suffering the consequences of their action. Again, those consequences are the fall, thorns and thistles, man's role, woman's role, you know, pain in childbearing, all of these things. Romans 12:1 says that, and this is a key for us to say, wait a minute, let's be careful here, is responsible since he was created first. And you know what? Adam being created first had nothing to do with the fall. Don't miss that little factoid. It's out there. And Paul is writing here to the Roman church to indicate that Adam is the representative head of the human race. We also see a mention of this in the New Testament letter in 1 Timothy 2, where Paul writes that it was Eve who was deceived, not Adam. Paul clearly believed both are to blame. They were equal before God and shared equal responsibility for their actions. We now live in the fallout of the explosion that disrupted God's original and perfect design. What I didn't give for you is what follows this in Kimball's book is this whole idea that hierarchy itself is a part of the fall. Patriarchalism is a part of the fall. And you know what? That's something that we should weigh and consider and perhaps, I say perhaps, affirm. And he's going to do this with another issue in the book, and that's the issue of slavery. He's going to say, well, wait a minute, you know, before the fall, you know, slavery didn't exist at all because all people were equal. And so, it's so convenient in our culture where slavery is really beaten up by the culture, right? I mean, if you think that slavery has any economic value or you're just... And if you think patriarchalism, meaning the man is the head of the household, has any value at all, you're just no good. So what Kimball is doing, I think, is accommodating the culture a little bit too much. And it's very convenient for him to say that, well, it wasn't God's plan for the man to be the head of the household. It's because of the fall. And so these are kind of the living conditions we have to deal with because the world is fallen and it's kind of like this messy, but it's this contingency plan that allows us to get to the other side, meaning eternal life later on. And so I think it's very, very convenient for him to say that all issues of hierarchy are a result of the fall. But is that really true? Maybe it is, but maybe it isn't, if you're following me. So let's go back to the front of the page here. Kimball is going to intimate that all relational hierarchy is fall-induced, that it's a result of the fall. The fact that the man is now the head of the household is because of the fall. And the idea that, you know, children are subordinate to parents, that's because of the fall. I think he needs to be a little careful with that. And that's why, again, You know, I didn't buy the book, and you don't have the book, because while I think he says some helpful things, and his study of the word ezer is good, and his study of the word that was translated rib is good, I'm not so sure the conclusion that family hierarchy is simply a result of the fall. And why do I say that? I say that because I think we have to ask this question. Is patriarchy only because of the fall? Is it only because of the fall? See, I think Kimball would say that it is. And so it's kind of like, well, the next best thing, and so, you know, it's all about the fall. And if that were true, I mean, I would hope we could live with that. I just find it a little too convenient for him to placate the culture by saying that. And I say that because of the passages that we find in 1 Timothy. I'm going to read them for you here. And then more importantly, the one in 1 Corinthians 11. But in 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 13, we're reminded of this. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. There is something in the eternal mind of God that caused, I mean, you know, God easily could have created them simultaneously. So the question I'm positing for you, had there not been a fall, would there be hierarchy? If there had not been a fall, would there still have been a hierarchy? That the man somehow, I mean, where do you want to go to dinner? Somebody's got to be the tiebreaker, the decision maker in these things. And the Bible goes out of its way to remind us that Adam was first formed. Now again, I'm not trying to bring in this oppressive way whereby, you know, there's disharmony and conflict. You know, if we were to look at 1 Corinthians 11, and verse 3, this is St. Paul, and we could be saying that he's dealing with this in a sinful state and just acknowledging the truth here, but he does go back and he says this, I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. The idea that even Christ views his Father economically as a superior and as a head indicates that, well, there are ramifications of the fall, and the fall changes a lot, and some of these messy rules that we have here, battle of the sexes, are owing to the fall, but maybe not all of them. Right? This creation design puts Adam formed before Eve. So, just wanted to share that with you. My point is when the culture comes and attacks us and says that, you know, this patriarchalism and this boys club stuff is taught by the Bible, I think we can defend that in an honorable way without falling into saying, well, it was all about the fall. Because I think, okay, and this is my own opinion here, that there is a place for us to think in terms of hierarchy and patriarchalism, okay, that exists independently of the fall. But again, that's just a theory. We live in a fallen world, right? And if these are the contingency plans for us to simply get to the other side, even Jesus says, look, because of the hardness of your heart, Moses allowed these things, but from the beginning it was not so. God's plan was for them to be unified, equal, and in harmony. Anybody? Gary, go ahead. Help me.
Well, I don't agree with this law.
Yeah.
Yes.
There
was no fall during
Before, go ahead, go ahead.
When we go for heaven, there's hierarchy in heaven. There's hierarchy in the angels.
Aren't you glad I didn't buy the book for you guys?
Yeah.
But do you see the value? Do you see the value of Ezer? Right, that woman was created to be a strength and a power.
Yes.
And the value of side as opposed to rib.
Well, I don't know if it's a rib or not. That's irrelevant.
Yep.
To me. She was created after. She was created as a helper.
Yep.
And that's the way it was designed.
Yep.
It wasn't that she was a ball pattern or a bug pattern. She was considered sort of
right.
6 years later,
right. I think we're agreeing that the author goes too far in blaming the fall for what?
Yeah, it's nice to blame the fall.
Yeah.
A lot of the mistakes.
Right. Joseph.
Yeah, I just agree with Larry. The fact that I can approach him. I created Adam first.
Yep.
There's a hierarchy right there. Mm-hmm.
From a biblical perspective, that is correct.
And
who comes first is.
And on that verse, in my footnote on that verse here, it says God designed husbands to lovingly lead their wives and for wives to submit themselves to their husbands.
Norma?
I was just going to say, backing up in 1 Corinthians, where you were reading it, my translation, starting with verse 7, for a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image of and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made from woman, but woman from man.
Mm-hmm.
Neither was man created
yep.
for woman,
okay.
but woman for man.
Yep.
And so it may be taking that most of us would say, well, that's because she came from his rib.
Right.
But
right. Well, this is what I said when I talked about the book, and I said,
yeah.
I didn't want to buy the book because he gives us answers and he helps us navigate in our culture, but there are better answers than the ones he gives.
Yeah.
Chuck? Yeah, that would be.
Help me kind of infers an inferior position.
Yes.
Where partnership infers an equal position with perhaps divided responsibilities, talents, etc.
Correct. I agree with that. And the Hebrew language would bear that out, that it is a partnership. Yes. And the sides
exactly.
indicate that exact idea. Joe?
Yeah, I want to get your thought on this, on that Genesis 2:18, that verse we're talking about, where it says helper.
Yeah.
Part of the footnote on that in my Bible, I have the Living Air Reformation Study Bible, by the way. That footnote is really, I think they're really fantastic. But it says here the word helper. And tells Adam's inadequacy, not Eve's inferiority. What do you think about that? Is that another way of looking at the word helper? What it means? It's not. It doesn't mean that. It entails his inadequacy, not her importance. So
well,
in other words,
I think
Adam was inadequate without me.
Yeah. I think that's true. Just like man is inadequate without God, yes.
Right. So.
Yes.
Good way of looking at the word helper there, right? I would think. What it means.
Yeah, I mean, if any man ever tries to put a woman down, the woman can say, you're the one who needed help. Well, really, right?
Yeah.
Gary.
Yeah, I'm just stuck on this hierarchy. And I just, it bugs me that there's an excuse for everything.
Yeah.
And
in our culture,
yes.
Right? Yes, this is, yes.
And most of the hierarchy, there's hierarchy in God's order. There's A, B, C, D. A, B, D, E, F.
Yeah. How many chickens do you have? There's
yeah.
a pecking order, yeah.
When Moses was giving instructions to build the temple, there were specific things for them to do. They had to do everything according to what God said, and only certain ones could do it, and only certain ones were allowed to go in that, and only one was allowed to go to the inner sanctum.
Right, but people like Kimball would say that's a result of the fall. And I don't believe that.
It doesn't matter because God ordained it. It would have been the same. Let's say if there was no fall. The guy says, well, I want you to build me a house to live in. Well, you know, just try to be water.
Yeah. Yeah. What we're saying here is these contingency plans, God formed them too.
Right.
So deal with it. Michael, help us. That means I need help, by the way.
I think one of the points Gary is trying to make, and it's a good point, and the question is really hierarchy. Is hierarchy a pre-fall or a post-fall condition, right? And did the fall corrupt hierarchy, or did it bring it into being?
Well said.
If we look at the angels, there was already a hierarchy there. There were archangels. There was Lucifer, who was the head over all of them. So before we hear about the creation of our world, there seems to have already been a holy order.
Right.
And so hierarchy existed before God said in the beginning, as
right.
far as I'm my understanding
right.
of when angels were created.
But none of that excludes men from taking advantage and abusing that
sin
hierarchical position.
Everything.
Right. I didn't know we're already past time here, so I'm going to wrap it up. Father God in heaven, we thank you for your grace, and Father, there are means and effective ways for us to navigate through this culture and these criticisms, and these criticisms need correction, and so we thank you for the opportunity today to see where sometimes we can overcorrect and be in error, and we don't want to do that, and so help us to be, Lord, affirming you and your word throughout. Give us your grace today, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. Hey, Anibo, can you make sure everybody gets one of these handouts?